in Luke 2, recording the birth of Christ. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all of the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. This is the word of the Lord. All right. You guys can have a seat. This year in our Advent series, we have been talking about how the birth of Jesus is God's war cry. It is a declaration of war against everything that destroys people. A declaration of war against things like Satan, sin, sin's penalty, sin's practice, self-rule, lies, lofty opinions, death, hell, all of these things destroy people. But Jesus comes to declare war against all those things. At the same time, this war cry is a cry of peace. For all people who receive this child who is Christ and lay down their arms, lower the rebellion, and they agree to the peace terms of Jesus, all that he is, and then they, in response, trust him and they treasure him. For those, they receive peace. All of this, of course, is made possible through the birth of a baby born named Jesus. Now, the birth of a child, we would all agree here, is one of God's greatest blessings and greatest miracles on the earth. If you've experienced it and witnessed it, it's one of those things. And so one of the things, though, I know about that is it really, in order to truly appreciate the birth of a child, you need to know everything that happened leading up to the birth. And so I can remember me and my wife, Callie, we have four children, and I can remember just different thoughts about what that was like, the 9 months. I can remember from the moment that we got the first positive EPT. And it's like, okay, you're going to have a baby. For 9 months, there was a lot that led up to the birth. There's a lot of, first, there's anticipation. There's a lot of anticipation that starts to build up, an expectation about the child. There's a lot of sickness, of course, that comes with it, morning sickness and soreness and cramping and cravings. And that was just me. That wasn't even Callie. That was just, no. There's a lot of that happens. There's also a lot of preparation that happens. Think about the preparation for names, picking out a baby name, decorating a baby's room, maybe a father putting together, assembling a crib or a bassinet or whatever. There's just a lot of preparation that goes into and leads up to the baby being born. And so then you have all this buildup, and then finally, what happens in the 9th month? Well, it's delivery day. It's time to have that baby. And so I can remember some things that happened as we did that. I can remember, I don't know which one it was, but you know, Callie was obviously nervous about delivery day. It's a painful process, and so obviously a little bit nervous. And so she's like, hey, can I get that epidural right now? I'm like, honey, we haven't left the house yet. We don't have those kind of drugs in the medicine cabinet. We got some ibuprofen. That's all I can get you. But that goes away. And then so we get in the car, of course, and we drive to the hospital, and you get checked in, and then you sit down, and then you just wait. You just wait, right? It's quiet. It's calm. You're waiting. And then the pain starts to intensify a little bit more, right? Contractions start to happen. I remember one time Callie's like, hey, RC, ask that lady right there if she can give me the epidural right now. I'm like, honey, that's the housekeeper, the hospital housekeeper. You don't want her doing that. You can't have that, right? And so just waiting, waiting, waiting. And then, of course, pain really starts to intensify. Contractions pick up, and it starts to get really crazy in the room. If you've been in a delivery room, you know what I'm talking about. Like, all these people just come in out of nowhere. And there's a lot of screaming that happens. I can remember, we're just in there, and I'm trying to coach up Callie. I'm like, baby, you're doing so good. She's like, that's not helping. Stop yelling at me. Can I go home now? I'm ready for this baby to come out. She's just screaming and yelling. It's pain. It's chaos. It's intense. And then all of a sudden, boom, there is a baby in the room that was not in the room visibly, at least for the past 5 minutes. There's a new life in the room. An invisible child now made visible. And if you have been in the room, again, you know this is one of God's greatest miracles, one of his greatest blessings. But in order to truly appreciate the birth of that child, you just have to know everything that happened that led up to that. Nothing could be further from the truth, or nothing could be more truthful than this very thing about the birth of Jesus Christ at Christmas. In order for all of us to truly appreciate the birth of Christ, we need to know everything that happened that led up to it. Everything. From the beginning. What do we think the beginning of the announcement that a baby was coming would come from? Well, it's actually not in the Gospels. It's actually started in Genesis 3. Back in Genesis 3, God said, I'm sending a baby. This baby will be one who comes to reverse the curse in the garden. This baby will reconcile sinners back to God. This baby is coming, it's coming, it's coming. Do you know the world waited 4,000 years in anticipation for this baby to be born? 4,000 years of anticipation, of preparation, and also experienced some pain. Paul in Romans, I think 1, says that the world groaned in labor pains waiting on the birth of Christ. For 4,000 years, the world was pregnant, waiting on the birth of Christ. And then here today in our gospel account of Luke, this is delivery day. This is the day that he was going to be born. And this birthday of Christ, the birth of Christ, it is, in Luke's account, it is a historical birth. It is very, very intentional, and it is also very, very personal. Number one, this narrative unfolding, Luke's not sitting down telling a 'twas the night before Christmas fairy tale. The birth of Christ happened on a real day in human history. A real day. About 2,000 years ago, not a day early, not a day late. The exact day he came in the fullness of time, on a real day in human history. And of course, he came in a real place. He was born in a real, actual, historical place. It's about 6,000 miles from Smyrna, Tennessee. The city, it's not Bedford Falls, it's Bethlehem. He was born in a real historical time when there were human leaders and emperors and rulers. A man named Caesar Augustus was a real, real ruler, an emperor of a real place called Rome. Quirinius was a real governor of a real place called Syria. This is an historical account. And during that time, the real emperor, Caesar Augustus, issued a decree. And he said, hey, everyone, every citizen has to go back to their hometown because he was going to take a census. And that decree, of course, sent Joseph and Mary packing their bags for a road trip. A road trip back to Bethlehem, because that was the hometown. This preparation for the delivery of Jesus. You think about this road trip. As they journey on this way, Mary is in her last trimester, fully pregnant. And she has to make this trip to Bethlehem, not in a minivan with air conditioning and comfy seats 5-10 minutes down the road. No, that's not the journey she took. She took a 90-mile trip, her and Joseph, about 90 miles, probably on foot. There might have been a donkey. We don't really know that. That's kind of a traditional thing. There's no explicit text that says she rode a donkey and Joseph walked. But that's not the point. The point was this is a very hard, hard trip to the delivery room. Very, very hard. It was full of a lot of danger. On their journey, they would probably encounter things like wild animals, dens of robbers and thieves. There was a lot of danger in their trip to the delivery room to give birth to Jesus. Way different probably than our trip to the hospital. Here, Mary gets there. They get to Bethlehem and she is probably right around 10 centimeters. She's ready to give birth to Jesus. It's time. But there's a problem. They get there and they can't find a bed. They can't find a bath. They cannot find a pillow. There are no ice chips. There are no epidurals. There are no nurses or midwives. Because there was no place for them in the inn. No room for Jesus. May this not be said of any of us in this room, that we do not have room for Jesus in our lives. Let every heart in the room prepare him room. Make room for Jesus in your life, not just at church. They get there again. There's no place for him at the inn. But there is one place that they find, the only place, and it was basically a pen for barnyard animals. It's the only place. And she gave birth to him, and she laid him in an appropriate place if you're in a barnyard animal pen, the trough where the barnyard animals would eat. She put him in a manger, a feeding trough. This is how Jesus was born. In order to truly appreciate the birth of Christ, we need to know everything that happened that led up to his birth. Makes me a lot more appreciative when I think about it. These events that we're studying are not just arbitrary things that are just unfolding. They are certainly not happening due to coincidence or silly karma, which is not a thing. That's not the reason all this stuff is unfolding. Everything is unfolding in this story according to the perfect plan and by the perfect hand of God. His invisible hand is working every single detail in the story to bring about the birth of this baby. Think about everything in this story that God is doing. And you got to look a little closer. You have to know your Bible a little bit more, or you just think this stuff's just happening. First thing, what does he do? He moves the heart of a king. The scriptures say that the heart of a king is in the hand of God, meaning that king cannot do anything, and God can do whatever he wants into the heart of a king. That's what he does. And he here puts it into the heart of Caesar Augustus. Hey, I want you to do a decree in order to. God's like, I'm going to get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem somehow, and this is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to put it in the heart of the king, and I'm going to get this king to move these two insignificant nobody people in society, because I love them, I'm going to get them to Bethlehem. This is what God did in the story. It's amazing. It's amazing that how such a big God is such a big God for little people. This is these two people. He's got to move the whole world, the whole empire of the universe, so two people can get where they need to go. In addition to that, he moved an entire population of people to Bethlehem so that they would fill up every single room at the inn, so that when Jesus showed up, there was no room at the inn. Why? Like, certainly isn't God so good and so big? Couldn't he arrange an Airbnb or something for them to get there? Well, he was laying exactly where he was supposed to be laying, in a feeding trough. This is exactly where God intended for the birth of Christ to occur. He moved, of course, an angel of the Lord to reveal the announcement of this baby to shepherds out in the field by night so that they would come and see. He moved a cosmos. He took a star out of the sky with his invisible hand and said, star, you come here because I need wise men to see the star so that they will know where the child is being laid. He is controlling every single event of this story to bring about the birth of this child. I want you to know and be comforted by something. The same God who's moving every event in this story for two people he loves is the same God who does the same thing in the lives of people who love him and are called according to his purpose. For those who love Christ, he does the same thing. His invisible hand is behind the scenes, moving every event in our life for his good purpose and our good. I don't understand that fully. There's a lot of mystery involved in that, but it doesn't mean it's not true. This is something we should rejoice in, that we have and serve a sovereign God so powerful that he can move an empire for little people like me and you because he's such a big God. I love worshiping that God. You know, when we read this story, it's easy. I would admit to you, the longer I am a Christian, it's easy to leak amazement of the Christmas story. It just leaks. Heard it so many times. I've read it so many times. I've been to so many Christmas Eve services. And that might be the case for you today. What always provokes my wonder and amazement again and fills me back up is just when I remember who's in the manger. That's what it does for me. I think that's what it does for us, that this child in this manger was not just a mere man. The child in this manger was the invisible God made visible, the exact imprint of his nature. The one in the manger is God and man fused together, fully God, fully man. Literally the creator of the world and the sustainer of the world. What he should have done is dissolve and destroy everyone in the world because everyone in the world has sinned against him. This is what he should have done. This is how powerful he is, and it is what we deserve. But that's not what he did. He did not destroy the people in the world. He came into the world in flesh and bones and fingers and toes and a body for a mission. This is why he came to us. You know, this birth, regardless if you're a Christian in the room or not, you have to acknowledge that this birth is monumental in regards to human history, because this birth split time right down the middle, BC and AD. So even atheists have been marked, and there's birthmarks of Jesus in the world. His imprint is everywhere. It is the apex, the pinnacle of creation. The birth of Christ itself is civilization's anchor point. The entire world, the history of it, if there was a flag in the middle of all of that, it's Jesus. And it is the birth of Christ. We, of course, marvel at the manger at Christmas, and rightfully so. But this is not where our marveling stops. Our marveling has to be marveling at the mission of the one who's in the manger. You see, Jesus didn't take a mission trip to earth just to be born. The purpose of the mission trip was to die. To die. He had to be born in order to die, because this baby in the manger, if we look down with our mind's eyes and imaginations, we think about this baby with these little bitty fingers and these little bitty hands, one day would grow so big, it would stretch across a cross and be pierced for our sins. That he would grapple with and fight with the monster of death, and he would win and destroy. That's what this little baby would do. This little baby who's in the manger and his little feet and his little toes would one day grow so big that he would step on the neck of the serpent and he would crush his head. This is what the baby came to do, to die our death on a cross, to forgive us of sin, to make us right with God, so that we can have peace with God, so that we can have joy, so that we can have unconditional love, so that we could have peace, so that we could have a king to rule over our lives and rid us of self-rule. And the best gift of all, let's not miss this, the best gift of God coming to us in the person of Christ at Christmas is the gift of himself. He is the gift of the gospel, the greatest gift of all. You know, you can experience, and I can experience, 10,000 Christmas mornings and open 10,000 Christmas presents, but no gift that you will unwrap will match the gift that is God in the birth and the death of this child. He is the greatest gift. For those who believe by faith, let me say it this way. For those who have believed, but to those who are still believing, I hope there's no one in the room here that's trusting in something that they've done in the past. A believing in the past is supposed to lead to a believing today. For those who have believed and are believing today, and they are treasuring Christ and they trust Christ, and they prove it by following him, loving him, loving his church, this is the evidence of someone who's believed. For all of those, we not only celebrate his birth, we celebrate his death today. And we do that, according to the Lord, through communion. Through communion. And so if you are a deacon and you are serving, helping us with communion this hour, go ahead and move up. Somebody up. Thank you, Larry. Appreciate it, bud. You guys kind of hang tight for a second. What we're doing here, I want to invite this celebration here. If you are here and you're a follower of Jesus, you might be traveling from a different church. That's okay. If you're a follower of Christ, you've repented of sins and you've trusted in Christ, you take and eat at this table with us today. If you are not a follower of Christ, if you are unsure, or if you might be you have children in the room yet who've not yet repented and trusted in Christ, hold off on that. There's just nothing to do, no tradition there. Just hold off and have great conversations on the way home later today about those things. But we're going to pass these out. I'm going to invite you to take just a minute or so with some reflection, maybe some examination, and then maybe some of that wonder might stir up in us again. The band is going to lead through a song, and then I'll come back up and we'll take communion together. All right, so deacons, go ahead and pass those out, please.